Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. It's good to be back in 1 Timothy once again. We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11 today. Next week, the plan is, Lord willing, to have Elder Deesing teach. So he's going to teach, I believe it's just topical. I think he's got some stuff on loving one another. Don't quote me on that. He's got some other stuff that he wants to look at, too. So he's going to fill in for me or help teach this class next week. And then we'll be back in 1 Timothy, Lord willing, for another 2 weeks. And then I'll kind of go like that, 2 weeks on, 1 week off. So should take us through the end of the year, I think. So 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11 will be our focus this morning. Let's start with prayer before we get into it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus is the steadfast anchor for our souls, and that though we do not yet see Christ's lordship all around us, we know that he is, in fact, Lord of heaven and earth. And so we pray, Father, that you would give us grace to trust in him. Help us this morning to understand what your word is teaching us from this section of Holy Scripture, that we may be encouraged in our faith and strengthened. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 11, Paul says, "Now that we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless, the disobedient, ungodly, sinners, for the unholy, profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, sexually immoral, men who practice sexual homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine." Okay, so Paul starts off saying that the law is good, and we know it. Right? We know that the law is good. So why is the law good? I'll try to wake you up a little bit this morning. This is a question for you all. Why is the law good? What do you think?
It shows you what God disapproves of.
Okay. Okay. Good. Larry said it shows us what God disapproves of, right? A lot of the law is in the negative, right? Do not murder. Do not do this. And so conversely, it also shows us what God is pleased with, right? What he likes for men to do, especially his followers. Anything else? Well, yes, Tom. Very good. Yeah. Tom points out one of the uses of the law, which we'll talk about in a minute. There's typically in theology, there's understood to be three uses of the law. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But Tom brings out the fact that the law reveals to us how we are unable to keep it, right? It shows us our utter inability to fulfill the law. And so it points us to the one who can fulfill it, which is Jesus Christ, right? Yes, Jeff.
It also shows the character of God. He's a holy God. He demands holiness.
Mm-hmm.
He is holy.
Yeah, very good. I think that's one of the things that we miss sometimes, because we look at the law and, you know, we just see it sometimes as it's just rules, right? Don't do this, don't do this, do this. You know, and typically, you know, like in school or at work, you know, we don't really like the rules. They're not always fun to look, don't do this. It's just a bunch of no-nos, right? But Jeff pointed out that it reveals the character of God, right? The law does, in fact, reveal God's righteousness, right? Who he is. And so it's good in that sense. It shows us the character of God. And so it is good in a couple of different ways, but it's good in the sense that what I would like to point out is that it reveals the righteousness of God. And like Jeff was saying, and like Tom was saying, it reveals the righteousness of Christ, because Christ is God. And so you look at the law. We read the law every week, the Ten Commandments. Right? You see there the righteousness of Jesus Christ revealed, his perfection, his beauty. And so the law is good. It is good because it reveals that. Christ fulfilled the law by dying on the cross. Paul says that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. And so how might the law be used unlawfully? Right? If there's a way to use the law that is unlawful, what is that way? How can someone use it unlawfully? Well, later Paul will talk about people who added to the law. That's otherwise known as legalism, right? And so even though the law is good, it can be used in sinful ways, malicious ways. It can be used in order to attempt to control people. One of the ways that people do that is they use the law, but they also add to the law. They add rules onto it. And so if you think about it, if someone adds a rule onto the law, and you've got the law, which is good, next to it, you logically think, well, this has just as much power, right? And so you think about the Pharisees and the Sadducees who added to the law all types of restrictions that weren't in there. When it's set up against the law, which is good, it seems as though it has the same authority. And that's how people use it. They use God's word to control people in that sense. Because God's word does have power, it is good. When you attach other things to it, it has people can think that it has the same power, the same authority. Later, Paul will talk about some people who did this. He talks about the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food. That's legalism. That's nowhere found in God's word that marriage is forbidden. It's nowhere found in God's word in the new covenant under Christ that you have to abstain from foods. That there's salvation in your diet. That is not at all in God's word. That's legalism. And so there's those who use the law unlawfully. They use it in a way that is not in accordance with the gospel. Verse 11, Paul says, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And so you might think of salvation by works, using the law to teach a salvation by works. What is that ultimately? Well, if someone is doing that, that is an all-out attack on the sufficiency of Christ. Christ has done all of the work. The law is good because it points us to what Christ has done for us. He's done it all. He's fulfilled all of it. And so there's nothing left for us to do. There is absolutely nothing left for us to do in terms of what is required for our salvation. Christ is all sufficient. If anyone begins to teach, you've got to do A, B, and C in order to be saved. That is, it's an attack on Christ. It's an attack on his work. Okay, so Paul next mentions two groups of people. He says there are the just and the lawless and the disobedient, or the ungodly sinners. He has all types of names for this other group. He says the law is not laid down for the just. There's a group of people over here called the just, and then there's a group of people over here who are called lawless, disobedient, ungodly, sinners, unholy, and profane. So who are these people? The just are those who are righteous in Christ. They are you and I, Christians. People who have faith in Christ, active faith in Christ, trusting in him for salvation. They are just in God's eyes because of Christ's righteousness, not because of your righteousness, because of Christ's righteousness credited to you. But you are also just in God's eyes because you love the law. You delight in the law. God has given you his spirit so that you look at the law and you think, I want to do that. I want to obey this as best as I can. It's good. It's something that I want to do. And so that's who the just are. But there are also those who are not just. The just are those who strive to do that which is in accordance with sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Right? That's the just. You look at the law and you think, and by God's grace, I want to obey it. I want to live it out in accordance with what the gospel teaches me. Right? But there are also those who are false teachers who use the law in an unlawful way. Like we said, they use it to control right. They use it in an attempt to control the just. Right? That is what the Pharisees did. And so there were some in Israel who were just, who were righteous in God's eyes because they had true faith, but they were under the yoke of legalism. They were under the yoke of the Pharisaical teaching. And that teaching was meant to control, bind consciences, control the people. And that's what false teachers do. They use the law in order to control. The Pharisees, the scribes, they accused Jesus of blaspheming, profaning the Sabbath, all of these other things, but it was they who murdered, right? They were the ones who broke God's law. They murdered an innocent man. They blasphemed Jesus. They broke the law in countless ways. And so it's often the case, if you think about this, it's often the case that those who are so zealous to keep the law and to bind people's consciences with the law, they are the very ones who break the law continually. And that's exactly what we see with the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day. And so the law is good. And if it does condemn, it's meant to condemn those who do not uphold the law, those who do not delight in the law, and including those who are liars and perjurers and try to use the law or false teachers. And so the law condemns them. That's what Jesus did over and over again with the Pharisees. He basically said to them, you know, Moses accuses you. You have the law, but your own law accuses you. You are guilty. And so the law then is meant, in one sense, it's meant to shine the light on man's pride. Look at these descriptions here and think about who we are apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, men are unholy. Apart from Christ, men are disobedient. The religious leaders who were spreading false teaching in Timothy's day, they were so proud to consider themselves the holy ones, the righteous ones. But they were the ones who were profane. And so this is what the law partly does, is it shines the light on our pride. It shows us, it shows man that this is who we are. Apart from the righteousness of Christ, apart from faith in Christ, this is who we are. We are unholy, profane. And we'll look at some of these things in just a minute, but I've got a question for you. But this is partly what the law does, right? It's like a spotlight. It shines the light on who you really are apart from the grace of God. And like Tom said earlier, it's meant to drive you to Christ. And so you have here the uses of the law, right? The law is good, but people use it in different ways. Some of them not lawfully. Some of them malicious, some of them sinister. Others use it in a way that's good. Okay, so then what are the three uses of the law? Typically in theology, this is what teachers will talk about, the three uses of the law. And I think it's good for us to think about this. Does anyone have an idea what at least one of them are? There's three uses. Yes, Carolyn. Yeah, very good. Paul says that exact thing in Romans. And so the law is good in that it convicts us of sin, right? And so it's good for those who don't know Christ. It's good for Christians as well. It drives us to Christ. But that is what the law does. And Paul talks about that in Romans, that it exposes our sin and drives us to Christ. He also talks about that in Galatians. The law is like a tutor. that takes the students to school, right? The law grabs our hand and directs us towards the one who fulfills the law, Jesus Christ. And so, you know, like in our worship service, that's kind of the flow that we have a little bit. We read the law. We think about, you know, our own failings, our the way we fall short, and then we look to the promises of the gospel, right? So that's one use. Okay, it's meant to convict us of sin, drive us to Christ. There's two more. Yes, Brian? Yeah. Okay, good. There you go. Very good. That's exactly right. So Brian brings out the point that the law is used as a guiding principle, right? You might think of Psalm 1, blessed is the man who delights in the law of God. He's like a tree that's planted by a river. He always gives fruit. And so the law is a good is good for Christians, right? It's good for us even, you know, in the worship service. We think about, you know, our own failings, our own, all the ways in which we fall short of God's glory, and we're driven to Christ. But we also think about how to live, right? We're reminded each week that this is a guide on how to live. That's what's called the third use of the law, right? And so the law is good because it gives us, as those who are just, as those who are Christians, have faith in Christ, it gives us a rule, a guide on how to live. It blesses us in that sense. It keeps us, you know, in our proper lane. And so that's another good use of law. The first one is, and so there's two, that was two. The first one is that if you think about all the world and all the different types of governments and civil societies that are in the world, they all have laws, right? We have laws in our country. Men and women are expected to abide by those laws, otherwise they can get in trouble. There's different laws in other countries. But typically you see similarities in all countries, right? In most countries, it's illegal to kill someone. In most countries, it's illegal to steal, and they have various consequences for those types of things. One of the things that the law does is it curbs the sin in man. And so the law of God, any law that you see in civil society in any country is based on God's law. They can't go anywhere else. God's law is the highest authority. It's the basis upon which all civil societies, whether they recognize it or not, are formed and how they're kept in order. And so if you even have, I mean, think of the most pagan country in all of the world, you know, which, I mean, people could argue that the United States is one of those or at the top of those, top of that list. Nevertheless, we do have some good laws that keep people in check. And so it serves, the law serves as a way to subdue the sinfulness of man, right? Imagine what this place would be like if there were no laws, if there was no authority to hold people accountable to those laws. It would be a crazy place. Actually, we have a missionary, he's not there right now, but one of our missionaries serves in Haiti. He's actually in the United States. But Haiti is virtually lawless right now. It is completely in almost utter chaos, Haiti is right now. The government has increased prices, gas prices, increased prices of food. The civilians are rebelling in gross ways, violent ways. And because of that, street gangs are starting to rule the neighborhoods. And so it's dangerous for church members to go to church on Sundays. It's dangerous. They're having to decrease the amount of times that they worship in a month because it's just simply dangerous. People are getting kidnapped. People are getting burglarized, attacked on the streets. I mean, look it up. That's what a country looks like when there are no laws, or the laws just simply start to fade away. And so the law, but even Haiti's laws, you know, as bad as it is there, they do have laws. They are based somewhat on God's law. And so that's what the law does. Laws in countries are good. They subdue the sinfulness of man. And so those are the three uses of law, just something to think about. Paul identifies the kind of immoral behavior that comes as a result of not loving the law of God. What do people do? We are free to disobey God. We can look at the law and think, you know, I would rather not live this way. But what do people do if they rebel against the law? They strike their fathers and mothers. They rebel against authority. That's a direct violation of the fifth commandment: honor your father and your mother. This isn't just, I mean, Paul was talking about violence against authority figures, but it doesn't just stop there. It's any rebellion against the authority figures that God has put in place. Striking fathers and mothers, people unlawfully take the lives of others who are made in the image of God. They are murderers. That's what the Pharisees were. These people that were teaching false teaching in Timothy's midst, they were no different. They would have loved to see Timothy be eliminated from the scene. That's what they want. They want to control the church. They want to control groups of people. If they see someone who's leading faithfully, serving faithfully, it would be better if they were removed. And so this is who these people are, murderers. We also see sexual immorality, homosexuality, liars, perjurers. Where does this happen? Where do we see this type of behavior take place, even in religious circles? And then sometimes it's even they work hard to cover it up. Well, you might think of the church scandals in the Roman Catholic Church, homosexuality, sexual immorality. And on top of that, they worked hard to cover it up. Liars, perjurers. The Southern Baptist Convention is under investigation right now by the Department of Justice for that very same thing. If you throw a stone in a city in America, you'll probably hit a church that's part of the Southern Baptist Convention. It's very large. Lots of independent churches are part of this convention. We see that happen in there. Another prominent figure in the evangelical world, Matt Chandler, was a pastor of a large church in Dallas. He was having some inappropriate conversations with a female member of his church. And you know, that kind of thing happens in the OPC and PCA and other, you know, churches that are of like faith and practice as us. These things, they do happen. But I do think there's a sense in which some of these other organizations, they're not really based on the law, God's law, and teaching God's law lawfully, and teaching the gospel of God. And in my mind, in some of these organizations, it's not a surprise that this is what you see among the leadership, among the people. And it's unfortunate. But Christ is faithful. But it was no different in Timothy's day, no different when Paul wrote this letter. There's going to be all types of people, all types of false teachers and leaders and people who are in rebellion against the law. Now notice here that doctrine and life are never separated. He says these people do all of these things: homosexuality, sexual immorality, liars, perjurers, murderers. Why are they doing these things? Well, he describes them as whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, right? And so right doctrine based on the Word of God is important. And that kind of confirms what I just said about these other organizations. They have wrong doctrine. They have lots of errors in their doctrine. Some of them are just flat out heretical. And so if you have organizations based on false teaching or doctrine that is erroneous, you will have people who live out their lives in these types of ways. It's contrary to sound doctrine. What you think, what you believe, affects your life, and vice versa. If you are in your heart desiring to live in a certain way that's contrary to the gospel of God, you have two choices. You have two choices to make. You can either change your life or change what you believe about the gospel. You see how that works? Change your life so that you are living in accordance with the gospel, or change what you believe about the gospel. You can change it up to fit how you want to live. And that's what these people do. They mess with the gospel, mess with the law of God, mess with doctrine so that they can live their lives in the way that they please. Carolyn. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, very good. Yes. So, you know, we're reminded here. I mean, you know, there's a couple different things. You bring out a good point, Carolyn. Is that, you know, Paul is he's focusing on how the law is used unlawfully, and the kinds of behaviors that one can expect from people who rebel against the law. But we're also, and so we have to watch out for that. We have to watch out for sound doctrine, you know, make sure that the doctrine is sound. People are living in accordance with the gospel. But we're also reminded of just how bad we can be, right? I mean, how awful we can be without the gospel. I mean, this is who we are if we don't have the gospel. You know, Carolyn said, you know, she lied all the time as a kid. Well, you know, I've lied as an adult, right? we don't want to do those things, but this is who we are. We're just kind of naturally prone to drift in that direction. But of course, the goal is to be like Christ, right? He forgives us of our sins, but we're not to live the way we used to live. And so we're different, right? Yeah, Carolyn. Yeah, the gospel does restrain sin in others, for sure. Yeah, that's very good. Yes, Jean? Yeah.
It's not just three things, though. So what are the three?
Oh, I see.
Why are there only three? And by law, do you know any of the Ten Commandments, or do you mean the Old Testament?
Yeah. It's a lot of questions. Let's all take the last one. By law, do you mean the Old Testament in its entirety or just the Ten Commandments, right? Well, when Paul uses it here, the law, I think he's looking to the essence of the Old Testament, which is revealed in the Ten Commandments, right? And so the moral law, I guess, the Ten Commandments as it's applied to our moral lives, right? Now, in the Old Testament, that was worked out in different ways based on God's law, his moral law. So how do you sacrifice? How do you properly obey the first four commandments, which deal with worship of God? That's Leviticus, right? That's the priestly application of the law, which is based on God's law, the Ten Commandments. That would be called like the ceremonial law, right? And so, does that make sense? So, you shall have no other. Huh? Well, the three uses, it's not just like there's only three and then you know, there's no other uses. I mean, what you read in 2 Timothy is more specific, right? So the three uses kind of covers, it's an umbrella application of how the law can be used, right? And so the law is good in that it gives us a rule on how to live. Well, Timothy fleshes that out with more specifics, you know. Rebuking, teaching. I mean, those are all the ways in which we use the law to show us how to live. Does that make sense?
So the three uses briefly, then what?
The three uses, just real briefly, there's a civil use for all men, whether they're Christian or not. It curbs the sin in people. It keeps it in check, right? And so all laws in every country, in some sense, are based on God's original law, whether they admit it or not. That's the first use. The second use is to drive us to Christ. It's like a school teacher, right, that takes us to school. Yeah. And so we look at the law, we should be struck at how unholy we are, unlawful we are, and drive us to seek salvation in Christ. The third use is the guide for Christians. It's only dealing with how Christians view the law, right? And so we look at the law, it's good because it shows us how to live. We still need it. We still need reminders. We still need to learn from it. When you're thinking about the word law and like how it's used here in 1 Timothy, you should think the essence of the Ten Commandments, right? Not the ceremonial law, like how you sacrifice a bull, right? Not that necessarily, although that is good. But the essence of what's there in the Ten Commandments. What was the other question?
Did it mean all the scriptures?
Yeah.
Was it, like, how come there's more listed in 2 Timothy?
Okay. Right. All that. So Gene was asking, 2 Timothy talks about how the word of God is used for rebuking, training, every man in righteousness, instruction. That would fall under the use of the law that's pretty much applied to Christians, right? Make sense? Okay, so those are specific ways in which the law is used to help Christians live. But when the New Testament was being written, right, when Paul wrote this to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy. So he was talking about the Old Testament. I mean, yes, the New Testament, but they didn't really have that. And it's all included, but primarily he's thinking the law, the Old Testament, right? And the essence of the gospel that's in the Old Testament. So, yeah, good question. Does that get at what you're asking, Gene?
Yes.
Yeah, is that helpful? Okay. Jeff?
Verse 6, he's talking about certain persons by swerving from these.
Yeah.
Law. So
yeah.
God is addressing that in that context.
Yeah, very good.
The entire scope of what James
is
referring to. But here, verse 6 and 7, he's addressing those
Yeah, very good. Yeah, so Jeff brings out the point that Paul had just, in verse 6, said that there are some who want to be teachers of the Old Testament, the teachers of the law, but they've swerved from the truth, right? And so Paul wants to remind Timothy, the law is good. Don't let them influence the way you think about the law. Now, he wasn't necessarily, he wasn't necessarily concerned with just how we think about the Old Testament. But he was talking about the Old Testament. He was talking about the essence of truth that's revealed in the Old Testament and, of course, in the New. And that it's good, even though people use it unlawfully. Okay, very good questions. Okay, so last thing here, real quick, and I'll let you guys go. He says, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. And so what is the gospel, right? He'll explain it in the next section. The gospel is Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Right? That is the gospel, in essence. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And part of the glory of this gospel is that we contributed nothing to that salvation. Nothing whatsoever. The only thing that we contributed, if we can say that we contributed anything, was the sin that made it necessary. Right? And so that's the gospel. God saves man. He gets the glory. We were unholy. We were profane. And yet God, who is holy, who is perfect, who is just, who is eternally righteous, comes to save us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Next section, which we'll look at next time, Lord willing, in a couple weeks, Paul mentions the mercy, grace, and patience that was shown to him by God and his Son. That's what we're shown from God. Mercy, grace, patience. We don't deserve any of those things. Salvation comes from above. Right? That is the gospel. That is the glory of the gospel. And that gospel message is entrusted to men to teach it. It had been entrusted to Paul to teach it. And therefore, Paul could not alter the doctrine. He was not free to toy with it. He was not free to toy with the truth that's revealed in the gospel. These men wanted to do that. They were toying with right doctrine. They swerved from the truth. But the gospel is not something that we can play around with. It's been given to us. It's entrusted to the church. We are to guard it, to protect it. And so Timothy, even though he's seeing all this take place, Paul wants Timothy, don't be influenced by them. Don't fall into the same trap. Wage the good warfare. Stay faithful to what the gospel actually teaches. Stay faithful to what the law teaches. It is good. That is what we are called to do. That is what the church is called to do. It's not something that we dreamed up. The gospel is not ours in the sense that this is an idea that we thought up. It's God's gospel. The glory is revealed. God's glory is revealed there. Okay. Any other questions or thoughts? What do y'all think? Anything else? Okay, very good. Excellent discussion. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gospel of your glory, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God who came down to our earth and your Son to save us from our sins, our own profanity, our own immorality. We thank you, Lord, for the law, which is good. Help us as your people to obey your law, to delight in keeping it. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in this. Prepare us now for worship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.